Thank you. Again, we come to you today, shall I say, with expectancy to talk about the precious work of Jesus Christ, which he accomplished for you and for me at the cross of Calvary. I'm sorry to say that there are so many people in the world today, even here in America, even in our churches, who know so little of the work of Christ for men. It's very, very hard for people to really believe what God says about them. Very difficult to accept God's estimate of what we are. When he says that God hath concluded us all under sin, that we're totally helpless and hopeless, and that man cannot do anything to save himself. So God steps into the picture and has provided someone to become a ransom for you and for me, to become a sacrifice to take away our sin. Sometimes one feels like Job. In Job chapter 9, he said, "How can a man be just with God? The impossibility of such a thing. Oh, that I had somebody." I'm quoting Job. "I wish I had somebody who could put his hand on God and put his hand on me." Now it's very obvious that no man can put his hand on God and become your mediator. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we need is somebody who can satisfy God and satisfy us. And the good news is that God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into the world to do this very thing. That he died on the cross, as we were saying in a past lesson, he gave himself once for all forever. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And when he forgives one, he forgives with a divine pardon. That's an eternal thing. And the true believer in Christ will enter the presence of God, and there'll be no sin there. There'll be no judgment there. Jesus said if anyone puts their trust in him, they would not come into judgment. In fact, if one is the recipient of eternal life, if I claim that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ, I must first of all believe I'll never again see my sins. If I were to see my sins, my friend, again, I'd have to come into judgment. And if I were to come into judgment, I wouldn't have eternal life. They're all tied together. Now let me get back to the subject. What did Jesus Christ accomplish on the cross? When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," or in John 17, verses 4 and 5, he said, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." Having finished the work, he yielded up his spirit to God. What did he finish? Now it's true that he finished, completed all the Old Testament prophecies concerning his first coming to the earth. You remember he said in John 19, "I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And when our Lord said, "I thirst," every detail of scripture, of prophecy concerning his first coming to the earth was fulfilled. That's why the very next verse he cried out, "It is finished." He bowed his head and yielded up the Spirit. He finished the revelation of the Father to men. As he could say in John 14, verse 8 down to 21, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." The revelation of the Father to men. God made himself known to Old Testament saints as Elohim, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. One could go on. But where do you read of the revelation of the Father to men? Jesus said, I have given them thy name. I have revealed to them exactly who God is. That's why I've so oftentimes said, not only over this radio, but in meetings, all I know of God is just what I know of Jesus. All that I know of Jesus is what I know of God, the wonder of it. We can't really know God. But how can I know him when sin is between? So when Christ died on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. He not only finished Old Testament prophecy concerning his first coming, not only finished the revelation of the Father to men, but he also finished the work of salvation for men. Now, if I were to break that down into three things, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, even if nobody had accepted the Savior, even if nobody had become a Christian, nevertheless, three things would have been accomplished. He would have done a work with respect to sin, and the great word there is redemption. He paid a price to redeem us out of all iniquity. Secondly, he made peace for the world. That is, he removed the barrier between God and men. There was a barrier, sin, hatred. Corinthians 2nd book, chapter 5, says in verses 18 and 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Reconciliation has to do with the world. God has removed the enmity between God and the world. Even though the world doesn't accept it, the truth is just the same. Christ died on the cross and reconciled the world unto himself. The third thing he did, he satisfied the holy character of God himself. He vindicated, if I can use that term, he vindicated the righteousness of God. Theologically, this word is called propitiation. The greatest work Christ did on the cross was not just putting away your sin or reconciling the world. The greatest thing at the cross that Jesus accomplished was the satisfaction of the divine character. Do you ever think of it? In fact, we're going to find out as we go along. God has more in the cross than you do, than I do. God has tremendous interest in the cross of his Son. This was why God sent his Son to be the propitiation, to become a mercy seat, having satisfied God. Can I put it this way, and I'll be repeating it again, he freed God at the cross. He not only vindicated the righteous character of God, but he freed God to do something for sinful man. What I want you to see today is that God did a tremendous thing at the cross of Calvary when he gave his Son as a sacrifice for you and for me. And allow me to say this. It is not your estimate or your value of the work of Christ that's important. The great value is what God has placed upon the work of his Son. The important thing is what God sees. If God is not satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, then he's not going to be satisfied with you or me. And I say this reverently before God can stoop down and cleanse you and free you eternally from sin and give you life eternal and make you his child, he must be perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son. And allow me to run ahead of myself, because someone's going to say, well, was God satisfied with the work of his Son? Yes. How do you know? God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior. The resurrection of God's Son from the dead is God's proof to you and is proof to me that he's perfectly satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. So you have these three things. And when I speak of the finished work of Christ, or when you speak of the finished work of Christ, we're talking about three things that took place. Something with respect to sin, something with respect to man, something with respect to God. Now we're going to go into detail on this in a little while, but for the present I want this very clear in your mind, that when Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," he completed all the Old Testament scriptures, prophecies concerning his first coming. Secondly, he revealed the very heart of God to men. God in his love, in his mercy, in his compassion. He revealed the relationship that God wants with men to be their father, we his children. And then he completed the work of salvation, which I say here in this connection was threefold. He did a perfect work with respect to sin. He put it away. He did a perfect work with respect to men. He removed the enmity. Peace was made. And then he perfectly satisfied the righteous character of God. And that's the word called propitiation. Now, having said that, it might be worth for me to say a word now concerning this great work of redemption. Now, remember, redemption has to do with the question of sin, the effect of upon sin. Redemption. Now, I know someone going to say, "Are all redeemed?" No, I would say this, all are not redeemed. The only ones who are redeemed are the ones who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. As the psalmist says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." In the Bible, the redeemed people are those who have accepted God's way, are obedient to God's word. Now, I know, lest somebody raise the issue, I know there is sufficient value in the blood of Christ to redeem the whole human race if they would come to him. You see, reconciliation has to do with the world. All are reconciled. That is, the barrier of enmity between God and man has been removed. But redemption has to do with sin. And Christ Jesus himself is the ransom paid. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, he was a ransom to be manifest in due time. In Matthew 20:28, I read, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for all." Now remember that man's condition, let's get these things very clear in our mind. Man is sold under sin. Man is a slave to sin and to hell and to the powers of darkness. Romans 7:14 says we were sold under sin. And that was our condition, remember that. I'm not going to go over the past lessons except to remind you of man's condition. He's a sinner sold under sin, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth that shall die. You'll never get freed unless a ransom is paid. And Jesus Christ paid the ransom, to give his life a ransom. Allow me to inject just here something, because I'm living in a day when sin is being minimized. I don't want to go into that. But I'll tell you very frankly, my Christian friend, if ever you prayed for America, you pray for America now. If ever you prayed for your government, for all in authority, you better do it now. We are moving fast toward the condition of the old world before the flood. We're moving very, very fast toward the conditions of Sodom and Gomorrah. When I read in our newspapers today of officials wanting to legalize the very sins that brought the wrath of God upon the old world and upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to legalize the very sins that will bring the wrath of God upon America. We never seem to learn the lesson. I plead with you Christians to pray for those in authority, that God may preserve this land from the wrath of God. For when the cup of iniquity is filled full, don't you for one moment think we're going to escape the wrath of God. The old world didn't escape it. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't escape it. The Amorites didn't escape it. Israel didn't escape it. We won't escape it. There's only one answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Oh, if you ever prayed for the unsaved, if you ever prayed for our nation, pray for it today. And God is going to hold us Christians responsible for not praying for all in authority. We have so minimized sin that sin is no longer sin. And may I say, my Christian friend, when we minimize sin, we minimize the work of Christ at the cross. We minimize the work of Christ at the cross. You dishonor the work of Christ when you minimize sin. Sin's a terrible thing. It's a damnable thing. It's an accursed thing. Every day you have funerals. Hospitals are filled. Suffering. Corruption everywhere. Footage of sin in the heart of man. Education doesn't remove sin. If ever our nation was educated, it's today. We boast of our knowledge. We boast of our scientific research. We boast of all that we know. Yes, we boast about it and go further and further into sin, into moral corruption. Nothing short, I say this reverently, nothing short of the death of Jesus Christ will ever free men from the bondage and the penalty of sin. So when Jesus cried out, "It's finished," he was telling us that he was the ransom. He paid the debt. Now this word redeem means to purchase, to deliver by paying a price. Purchased in order to be emancipated, to be set free. Now, if you were to ask the average Christian, what does redemption mean? They say, well, he bought us. Well, that's only half the picture. That's only half the truth. You know, in those days, you could buy a slave out of the market, use him for a while, take him back to the market and sell him all over again. But he's still a slave. Now, that word is not used. In the book of Galatians, we have this word. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I'm reading and quoting from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And the word there, exagorazo, means to buy out of the market for the purpose of setting them free. Never to be up for sale again. But there's another word which is used, and possibly this is the word that is generally used for redemption. The word, if I might give you the Greek word, apolutrao, which means to ransom for the purpose of liberation, to emancipate, to set free. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the world, who loves us and who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this is the same word, who hath loosed us from our sins in his own blood. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died as a ransom to free you, loose you once for all forever from the penalty and the guilt and the bondage of sin. And down through eternity, every believer is going to stand before God redeemed. And we're going to sing, "For thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe." Now you think about that. We'll follow this along in our next lesson. You revel in this fact, you will never again see your sins. You've been forgiven with a perfect eternal forgiveness. You've been given an eternal divine pardon. What a salvation is this. What a Savior we have. And what a work He accomplished for us on the cross. And the Lord wonderfully bless you today for His name's sake.